Now we're to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, actually the first five books of the New Testament we saw were books of history. And we saw that of those first five books, the first four of those books are called the Gospels. So we have the first four books, which are the Gospels. The fifth book is the book of Acts. All five of those are considered books of history in the New Testament, the first division of the New Testament. The Gospels basically are the story of Jesus. Each one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell the story of Jesus. And many may say, well, if there are four different books and they all tell the same story, why did God put four different books telling the same story in the Bible? What was the purpose for that? Let me give you an illustration. We'll say that if we'll say that Brad Diston was to write a story about his father, and then we'll say that Mrs. Diston was to write a book concerning Sam. I'd like to read that one, amen. Then we'll say Sam's mother was to write a book about Sam. Then I, as his pastor, were to write a book about Sam. Now, each one of those could be true, and each one of those would be factual books, but each one of them would have been written in a different light. I would have written about him as a pastor. His wife would have written about him as his wife. Brad would have written about him as his son. And his mother would have written about him as his mother. But each one of them would have been factual, but they may not all have contained the exact same story. It may not have all been exactly the same, although every one of them would have been true, every one of them would have been factual, and maybe except for Brad's, there would probably be a few lies in that one, but Brad's not even here yet. Good night. Make sure he gets this tape. But each one of those would have been factual stories. Each one of them would have been true, but they all would have been different. You may have read biographies about different men, and each one of them may not have been the exact same. They may have been different stories concerning that same man, but that doesn't mean that each one of them were not factual. Each one of them were true, but they were told in a different light. And that's basically what the Gospels are. Each one of them are the story of Jesus, but each one of them are written in a different light. Each one of them tell about Jesus, but tell about him in a different light. And that's why it's so good to read all the Gospels, to see all the different lights shown upon the Son of God and shown upon Jesus. Matter of fact, Matthew, the first of those, wrote about Jesus as the king. Mark shows him as a servant. Luke shows him as the Son of Man, the perfect Son of Man. And John shows him as the Son of God. So as you read each of the Gospels, you can see the story of Jesus, but you can look at it in a different light. As you read through Matthew, think of Jesus as the king. As you read through Mark, think of Jesus as the servant. As you read through Luke, think of Jesus as the Son of Man, the perfect Son of Man. And then as you read John, think of Jesus as the Son of God. So each of them are true, each of them are factual, each of them are about Jesus, but each of them show Jesus in a different light. The author of the book of Matthew, if you look in, of course, is Matthew, but look in Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, notice verse 27. It says, after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi. Now, this is Matthew. Matthew was a publican, or what we would call a tax collector. In the Roman government, there were certain ones that would come up to collect the taxes from the Jews in that area. Of course, they would collect the taxes from everybody in the Roman government. But the Jewish tax collectors would go up and collect the taxes from the Jews. Matthew must have been a very rich man, because to become a tax collector, you would bid upon that job. The highest bidder would get the job. And so the man that had the most money could become a tax collector, and they would bid upon that job and would want to be a tax collector in the Roman government, because you could collect more taxes and become even richer than you were before. So the Roman government would get money any way they could. They'd take money from a man just to bid upon the job of being a tax collector, and that man would go out to collect the taxes, and many times would collect more taxes than what the Roman government, all the Roman government says, here's how much I want out of each person, and you get it any way you can and gather as much as you want, but this is how much I want. and then he would have to give to the Roman government what they wanted, and anything he could collect above that became his. Therefore, you could see that the tax collector was not one of the most beloved men of the Jewish people. I mean, even worse than the IRS today. And he would gather the money for the Roman government, but he would gather enough to pad his own pocket also, because just to get that job cost him a good bundle. And so he wanted to make his money back and become even richer. So a tax collector would be considered, among the Jews, he'd be considered one of the worst people among the Jews. I mean, he was the worst, basically. And the Jews hated the tax collectors because they knew that they were becoming rich off of their tax money. And so Matthew was therefore a publican or a tax collector. Read on in verse 27. So sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. So we see Matthew's name originally was Levi. He was a publican or a tax collector that collected the taxes from the Jews for the Roman government. His name was changed from Levi to Matthew. By the way, if you read through the Bible, many times you'll see those who had their name changed when they got saved. Saul was the persecutor of the Jews. Paul was the great Christian. Simon was the man before he was saved. Peter was the man that preached the great revival at Pentecost after he was saved. Matthew is the name after he was saved. Levi was his name before he was saved. And that's just another picture in the Bible that shows the change that takes place in a person's life when they get born again. Levi meant join, but Matthew meant gift of God. God changed Matthew's name, who at one time was a tax collector and a publican, now changed his name to Matthew, which meant gift of God. Look back at Mark chapter 2. Look at the same story concerning Matthew's conversion. In Mark chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible says, and he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And he passed by, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. Or this is Matthew here, sitting there collecting his taxes. And said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. In Luke we saw that he left all and followed Jesus. He left all the money that he was making as a tax collector. He left behind the great cost that it cost him to become a tax collector. When Jesus said, follow me, he left all and followed Jesus. Matthew got saved. Matthew trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And the one who won Matthew to Jesus was Jesus himself. So here's one of Jesus' own converts here, Matthew. And Jesus went out and won Matthew to himself. And so we see that the sole winner that won Matthew was Jesus. Now look in the next verse. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. Right after Matthew got saved, he became a soul winner himself. He had a great feast here and invited all his friends in there. Many of the publicans, many other tax collectors came in there, and many of them came to hear Jesus there at his feast. And right away, Matthew became a soul winner. As soon as he got saved, he wanted to tell others about Jesus. By the way, that's a good indication of a person getting saved. When they want to go out and tell others that they got saved, and they make it public that they've been born in the family of God. And by the way, if a person gets saved, usually it's pretty well known. If a person really gets saved, it's hard to hide it. Person gets born in the family of God, there's going to be some changes that take place. And we see Matthew, immediately after he gets saved, now invites other tax collectors, some more of the most hated people of the Jews, invites them into his house and other sinners into his house. And there they hear Jesus, and many of them got saved. It was probably there at the feast of Matthew that Zacchaeus got his first heard of Jesus. And Zacchaeus later was saved, probably as a result of hearing Jesus there in Matthew's house. Zacchaeus also was a tax collector, a publican, who had gathered the taxes from the Jews to pay the Roman government and to pad his own pocket. So Jesus led Matthew to Christ, And immediately Matthew became a soul winner. Here's basically what Matthew was trying to do in the book of Matthew. Like we said, each of the four Gospels is written in a different light of Jesus. Matthew was a Jew, and therefore he was primarily writing to the Jews. Now, what was the Jew looking for? If you look all the way through the Old Testament and read through the Old Testament, the many prophecies found in the Old Testament, you'll see that the Jew was looking for their Messiah. They were looking for one that would one day sit upon the throne of David as their king. That was what the Jew was looking for. By the way, the Orthodox Jew today is still looking for that. As they study the Old Testament, it's obvious that there is to be one who will come one day to sit upon the throne of David and that will rule this world. And as you read the Old Testament, you'll see it over and over and over again, references to that one who would come to be their Savior and to be their Messiah and to be their King. So the Jew was looking for the Messiah. Matthew, as a Jew, had met the Messiah. He had found the King of Kings. He had met him, and now he wanted to introduce the other Jewish people to this Messiah. And that's basically what Matthew is doing. As a Jew, he wants to introduce the other Jews to the Messiah and the King. And that's what we look at as we read the book of Matthew. Keep that thought in mind. As you read through that, think, here's Matthew, a Jew, writing to other Jews to introduce to them Jesus as King. Basically, Matthew is, if you understand the book of Matthew, you can understand the whole Bible. Basically, if you get the book of Matthew down, because it's the link between the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's basically, we find there the theme that introduces all the prophecy of the Old Testament and helps us with those prophecies that we may better understand them. And so Matthew is the link to the Old Testament to the New Testament. As a matter of fact, there are 129 references in Matthew to the Old Testament. Just in the book of Matthew, 129 references to the Old Testament. For those that say, well, I just believe the New Testament, I don't believe the Old Testament, you'd have to cut out 129 verses or 129 references just in the book of Matthew from the Old Testament. Many quotations and many more references that are taken directly from the Old Testament that are found in the book of Matthew. Matter of fact, Matthew, over and over again, shows how Jesus came to fulfill Old Testament scriptures. Look, if you would, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. The Bible says, "Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Isaiah had prophesied that one day the Messiah would be born of a virgin. He would be virgin born. Matthew says, see, here it's fulfilled in Jesus. You don't have to look any farther. Here is the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. Jesus was born of a virgin. He was virgin born. Just like the Bible said the Messiah would be born one day. If the Jews would just read the book of Matthew, they can't miss it. Over and over and over again, Matthew says, this is fulfilled in Jesus. You've already read about it in the Old Testament. You've studied the Old Testament. You know the Old Testament. And you know the prophecies that are supposed to be fulfilled in the Messiah. Well, here's one of them that was fulfilled. Look in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." We see Jesus is now carried down into Egypt for a time when Herod is killing off all the baby boys. And the Bible once again has a prophecy concerning, out of Egypt will become my son. This is a prophecy concerning Jesus. Who is it fulfilled in? It's fulfilled in Jesus. And so we see over and over again, Matthew says, here's the fulfillment of what you've already read. Here's what you're looking for, and here's what Jesus has done to fulfill that. Look in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. It says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children there in Bethlehem, and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not." He said, here's the reason why that prophecy was given. Because Jesus was born, and therefore Herod is going to kill off all the baby boys 2 years and under, and there we see this prophecy fulfilled in the life of Jesus again. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "And he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." So we see him in Nazareth, also according to Old Testament scripture, according to prophecies. Prophecy concerning Christ. By the way, you read through the book of Matthew, you'll see it over and over again, the words that it might be fulfilled, or here it is fulfilled in Jesus. What is Matthew saying? Matthew's saying, now, Jewish people, you're looking for a Messiah. You're looking for a king. You're looking for a man one day to sit upon the throne of David that will rule and reign upon this earth. Well, here's the man you're looking for. All the prophecies that you've read concerning this Messiah, they're fulfilled in Jesus. And so he's trying to get them to realize that Jesus is this Messiah that they are looking for. So Matthew primarily is showing Jesus as the King, as the Messiah that the Jews are looking for. And that's what we see as we study the book of Matthew. So keep that thought in mind as you read the book of Matthew. Jesus is pictured as the King, primarily to show that he is the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. Well, let me give you a basic outline of the book of Matthew, one that will help you, I believe, to understand the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew is not written chronologically. If you read Mark or Luke, you can see the chronology of the life of Christ. But the book of Matthew is not written in chronology. It's not written the order of the events as they took place. Because the basic theme was not to just show the life of Christ, but to show that he was the Messiah. That's the purpose of the book of Matthew. It was not just to give a chronology of the life of Christ, but to give instances in the life of Christ that show Old Testament scripture was fulfilled, to show that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the coming King. And that was what the purpose of the book of Matthew was. So as you read the book of Matthew, you'll not see it written in the order of Mark and of Luke, but you'll see events shown there. And that's why many times Matthew does not have the exact same things that Mark talks about, because some of those things don't apply to Jesus as King. And you won't see all the things that Luke talks about, because the things that Luke talks about is being Christ as perfect, not necessarily as the Messiah. And so as you read through the book of Matthew, you'll see him as the King. Well, let's look at this outline then, a suggested outline for the book of Matthew. I've divided it basically into two parts. First of all, in Matthew chapters 1 through 13, the service of the King. And then in chapters 14 through 28, the sacrifice of the King. The service of the King and the sacrifice of the King. Let's look at this first part here, the service of the King, Matthew chapters 1 through 13. I've divided that up into four different parts. In chapters 1 through 4, matter of fact, look in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. We see the genealogy of Jesus. By the way, there are those that they read the parts of the Bible, for instance, the genealogy, and they say, well, I just don't understand, or it's boring, or why did God put those things in there? There was one man that was reading the genealogies in the Old Testament, and he got under conviction reading the genealogies in the Old Testament, and God say, preacher, how do you do that? Because he read over and over again how it says, and he died, and he died. He realized one day he was going to die, and he better be prepared for it. And by the way, all scripture is profitable and is given by inspiration of God. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Notice the two men that are mentioned there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Jesus Christ, the son of David. David is the king. And the great king, if you were to pick out one king that the Jews would consider the great king that reigned over Israel, They would talk about King David. He was the king. Matter of fact, God made a promise to David. God's promise was this: David, you'll always have a man ready to sit upon your throne. Even when God took the kingdom and divided it, he kept a man from the lineage of David upon the throne of Judah, from the two southern tribes. Even though the 10 northern tribes were taken away, God kept his promise to David and said there will always be a man ready to sit upon the throne of David. By the way, there still is a man ready to sit upon the throne of David. God has kept his promise. And what they're saying here is, Matthew is saying, now see, God made a promise to David that one of his lineage would sit upon his throne, that would rule the earth, rule the world. God made that promise to David that always there would be a king to sit upon his throne. And God has a king ready and available to sit upon the throne of David. And he came through the lineage of David. He's called the Son of David, and that is Jesus Christ. So we see here then, it's talking about Jesus as the king again. He's to sit upon the throne of David. If you're to talk about or ask the Jews, probably one of their most famous forefathers, or basically even called the father of the Jews, you would talk about Father Abraham. He's the one that the Jews look to as basically their father, although he was not really the father of the Jews. He was basically the one to whom God gave that promise of the Jewish nation to. And that first man who God gave through his seed came the Jewish people. And so that would be basically the man that the Jews would look to as their Jewish forefather, so to speak. So here's Matthew saying, see, Jesus is of the line of Abraham. He's a Jew. And not only that, but he's in the line of David. He's to be king. And so he is the king that you're looking for. He is the Messiah. In chapters 1 through 4, we see the person of the king. We see his ancestry and birth in chapters 1 and 2. We see his messenger, John the Baptist, in chapter 3. And then we see his temptation, his early ministry in chapter 4. So the person of Jesus Christ, his beginning, his beginnings as man upon this earth, we see in chapters 1 through 4. The second thing I want you to see concerning his service is in chapters 5 through 7. This is what we usually call the Sermon on the Mount. We see here the principles of the king. The person of the king, chapters 1 through 4. The principles of the king, chapters 5 through 7. And you want to do some good reading on Christian living, you read chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew. And that's about as good principles as you can find for Christian living, found right there in that sermon, one sermon by Jesus called the Sermon on the Mount. So we see his person, and then his principles. Then in chapters 8 through 10, we see a series of miracles. And Matthew shows each of these miracles again for one purpose, to show Jesus as king, as the Messiah, to show his power as the Messiah. So chapters 1 through 4, his person. Chapters 5 through 7, his principles. And chapters 8 through 10, his miracles or his power, shown through the miracles that he performed in chapters 8 through 10. And then look in chapter 11. Matthew begins his book by saying, here's the Messiah. He's the son of Abraham as a Jew. He's the son of David as the king upon the throne. He gives a genealogy, tells about his person. And then he says, here's the king as we show his principles, the principles of the king and of his kingdom. And then he says, here's the king in his power. Here's the miracles that he did. And here he is the king, the Messiah. And then in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 1, look in verse 1, it says, and it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. We see in Matthew chapter 11, as a matter of fact, chapters 11 through 13, we see Jesus' program rejected. Jesus had come as the Messiah. Jesus had come as the King of the Jews. The Jews had rejected him. And look at how Matthew pictures this rejection of Jesus. First of all, it shows the rejection of his messenger, John the Baptist, as they took him and threw him in prison and were to have his head chopped off. Rejection of his messenger, John the Baptist. In chapter 11, verse 20, it says, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of the mighty works were done, because they repented not." Now we see his works denied. Jesus now begins to upbraid these cities and preaches about the sins of these cities. Why? Because they had rejected. He had gone through those cities, and these are the cities he did his mighty works in. He said, "I did mighty works here to show you, as signs to you, to show you that I am the Son of God. And yet, even with my signs and these mighty miracles and the works that I've done, you've rejected me." So we see them denying his works, rejecting even the works and the miracles that he did. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "In that time Jesus went to the Sabbath day to the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." In verse 10 it says, "And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. They asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him?" Now we see his principles refused. Christ's way of living, now they even refuse those things. So we saw his works were denied. We saw his principles refused. We saw his messenger rejected. And then even in chapters 12, beginning with verse 22, they even accuse him of being the son of the devil, of Beelzebub. And even his person is attacked in chapters 11 through 13. And then we see in chapter 11, verse 28, "Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. So he says, And to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." He came to his own, the Jews, but his own received him not. They rejected him, his works, his principles, his person, even his messenger. And so to as many as received him. In chapter 11, verse 28, it says, "Come unto me, not just the Jews anymore. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Jesus said, "I came to you, but you won't receive me. So I'm going to come to anybody that will receive me. Come unto me, all ye." That doesn't mean that the Gentiles did not get saved before this time, but Jesus was showing how he came as the Messiah, as the King of the Jews. And he shows their rejection and shows how he opens up the gospel to everybody. Although Gentiles were saved prior to this time, Jesus is picturing now the rejection of the Jews. "And come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." That's the service of the King. In beginning in chapter 14, we see the sacrifice of the King. Look in chapter 16 and verse 21. In chapters 14 through 20, as Jesus continues his work, we see his preparation for his disciples, or the King prepares his disciples. Jesus knows that soon he's going to be crucified, soon he's going to be offered up. The Jews have rejected him, and now the Jews will crucify him. And so he begins to prepare those men who have followed him, those men that he's chosen out amongst others, and that have come and followed him. And he begins to prepare them for the time when he's now going to be crucified. His disciples realize that he is the King of Kings. They realize he is the Messiah. They realize he is the one that the Old Testament scriptures have prophesied concerning. They realize that he is the fulfillment of those Old Testament scriptures. And they're now looking for him to sit upon the throne of David and to rule and to reign in his kingdom upon this earth. So Jesus now begins to prepare them that he has been rejected by the Jews, and that now he must die, and that his kingdom will not be set up right then, that his kingdom will be postponed. There will be a time when he will come as King of Kings, but not right now. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, the Bible says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." So from that day forth now, Jesus begins to prepare his disciples for his death upon the cross. In chapter 17, verse 22, the Bible says, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. They saw now, here's their king who's come to reign upon the throne. And some of them even expected to reign upon the throne with him, one in his right hand, one in his left hand. And they were ready to take over, to have their reign and the kingdom upon the earth. And now Jesus begins to prepare them. The kingdom's not going to be right now. I'm going to have to go and die. And after my death, then we'll have the kingdom. But right now, I must go to die. And one day, Jesus will come back as king. But he did not come as king right then. He came to die for the sins of the world. And so he prepares his disciples for his crucifixion. In chapter 20, verse 17, it says, And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. And he shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. So Jesus is now preparing his disciples. I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. I'm going to die, but I'm not going to stay dead. I'm going to rise again from the dead. And he begins preparing his disciples for the crucifixion of Jesus. So, the sacrifice of the king, he prepares his disciples for that sacrifice, for his death upon the cross. Secondly, in chapters 21 through 25, the king presented. The king prepares his disciples. Chapters 21 through 25, the king presented. In chapters 26 and 27, we see the king crucified. In chapter 28, we see the king resurrected. So Jesus did what he said he would do. He said, I will die, and they'll put me in the grave, but I'm not going to stay there. On the third day, I'll rise again. And so we see Jesus, the sacrifice. The king, who has now come as king of the Jews, now is sacrificed. And even as they finish up the story of Jesus in the book of Matthew, you see upon the cross the sign over his head said, Jesus, the King of the Jews. Jesus is pictured in the book of Matthew as the King. And if every Jewish person would just read through the book of Matthew and see the fulfillments of the prophecies that are fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ, Matthew's main goal was to show Jesus as that coming King, the King of the Jews. By the way, the theme of the book is Jesus is King. Jesus is King. Jesus will come to reign literally upon this earth as King of Kings for 1,000 years. But Jesus is King right now. And Jesus ought to be King for every Christian, for every person. He ought to be their King. You see, every one of us will serve someone. Every one of us serves someone. You've heard the person before that says, Well, I'm my own man. No, you're not. You're serving somebody. Well, I've got my own ideas. No, you don't. The devil had those ideas way before you had them. Well, I've got my own way. No, you don't have your own way. You either got God's way or you got the devil's way. Only two ways there are. There's only two roads to go down. You either go down the straight and narrow road, or you go down the wide road that leads to destruction. And there are those that say, "Well, I'm my own man. I've got my own way." Anything you're doing that's not God's way is the devil's way. Everything. And it's amazing to see even the young people that don't want to give their life to Jesus. They want to go their own way. They think that they're going their own way, but they're not going their own way. They're going down the same way that hundreds and thousands of people have gone before. There's nothing new under the sun. There's no new way. It's either God's way or it's the devil's way. I'm not going to live by those rules. Yeah, you're going to live by the devil's rules, though. The devil's got rules, too, but he's a little worse taskmaster than Jesus is. And his wages are a lot rougher. And his ways end a lot rougher. You'll be ruled by somebody. You'll either live by God's laws, or you'll live by the devil's laws, one or the other. And when the devil's done with you, he'll spit you out, and you'll have nothing left. You'll either live God's way, or you'll live the devil's way. And it's amazing and sad as you talk to the people who say, well, I've got my own life to live. No, you don't. You either live it for God, or you live it for the devil. Everybody's got a king. Everybody does. Everybody's going to serve somebody. Now, Jesus is king. And you'll either make him your king, or you've got another king. Because everybody will serve somebody. Jesus ought to be the king of every Christian. And we ought to live our life to serve him as our king. The theme of the book is Jesus is king. Everyone serves someone. Don't think you're getting by in this life as your own man. Don't think you're getting by in this life going your own way. Don't think you've got your own way of doing things. I talk to people almost weekly that say, well, I've got my own way. No, you don't. Somebody had that way before you got it. Somebody had those thoughts far before you had them. And you need to realize that you either need to get on God's way, or the way that you're going is the way to destruction. Whoever controls your life is your king. Whoever it is. You've got a king today. That king is either, by choice, Jesus, or that king is something else. One of the devil's kings. Your king is either money, if that's what controls your life, that's your king. Your king is fame, if that's what controls your life, that's your king. Your king is honor, if that's what controls your life, that's your king. If Jesus controls your life, then Jesus is your king. Whatever controls your life is your king. You know how I show that Jesus is my king? You know how I show my allegiance to Jesus? The same way you show your allegiance to any king. You show your allegiance by obedience to him. If I am obedient to Jesus, then what I am doing is I am showing my allegiance to him as my king. If I'm obedient to money, then I'm showing my allegiance to money as my king. If I'm obedient to the devil, I'm showing my allegiance to the devil as my king. If I'm serving fame, then I'm showing my allegiance to fame by my obedience to fame as my king. Every Christian ought to make Jesus as their king. Matthew wrote in the light of Jesus as king. As you read through the book of Matthew, you can't miss how Jesus came as the Messiah, how Jesus is the king. And we as Christians ought to apply the book of Matthew to our own lives by saying, Jesus is my king. And I'll make him king of my life. And I'll show my allegiance to him by my obedience to him. The theme of the book of Matthew is Jesus is king. What's the theme of the book of Matthew? Jesus is king. And let's make him our king as we follow him and serve him. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this book and the amazing, amazing truths found in it. Help us to be students of this book. Help us to know your ways and to live by them. We thank you, Jesus, that you can be our king if we'll show our allegiance to you and obey you. Bless us now this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.